Colossians 1, 1 and 2. And whenever we begin something like this, often I'll just share a whole sermon on the idea of it. Right now, I just take 1 minute and just go through these three questions that a pastor could say. This was taught to me by Pastor Minnick, Mark Minnick, one of my teachers in the church where I was ordained. And I really appreciate how he puts this. It may not have been original with him, but a pastor can approach preaching in several different ways. He can approach by getting up or thinking the day before or the week before, saying, "What can I say Sunday?" And I can tell that's what a lot of people do when they get up and speak at a church. They just say, "Okay, what would be salient for people to hear? What can I say?" And there's some authority with some people in the life they've lived, not here, right? But with some people and how they talk. But that would not be what we're after. Another way to do it would be to recognize, well, this is the Bible. And so, you know what, I'm going to talk about the Bible, and so the idea would be, what can I say about this verse? What can I say about Colossians 1, 1 and 2? What could I say about it? There's a lot of things I could say about it. And I do think this is the way a lot of people, again, approach preaching. And in fact, sometimes you hear someone wanted to say something, and they had a whole 30 minutes of what they wanted to talk about, and then they're like, "Okay, can I find a verse that does this? Okay, here's the verse," and then they go on and say what they wanted to say. But it had very little reference to the actual verse. So that would be more than number one. But the number two would be, okay, what can I say about this that would be meaningful and help people? But that's not what we're after either. What are we after? Anybody know the third question? What does it say? Yes. Yes. What does the text say? What? That's the job. That's my job, because the power is in these words. And so we're just wanting to make each of these words clear. And the whole meaning of the component or two verses or phrases that we look at, the original meaning clear to us, and that's what the Holy Spirit promises to use. He pinpoints carefully those truths through those words to our hearts. And so that's what we're going to do today. And as we do, as we think about letting the Bible speak, I like to just think of it and illustrate it this way. To understand that each of these words is precious. As the Bible says, they're like jewels, precious jewels. These are life-giving, life-sustaining, life-growing diamonds. Right? We could examine them very carefully. We should mine them out and not leave them rough there, but actually kind of chip away at our thinking, at the central idea there, and examine it in the light and think carefully about each word instead of just rushing over them, but letting them marinate in our mind. Right? This is a great diamond. This is the Cullinan diamond. Anyone know that? Am I pronouncing that correctly? I looked up on YouTube how to pronounce it, but I forget. Cullinan, something like that. It's named after the person that was discovered in their mine in Africa. The largest diamond ever discovered, January 26, 1905, a routine inspection, someone's going by, and very close to the surface, he stumped upon this, took out a little chisel and pulled it right out. One of the largest, in fact, a replica can be seen in Cape Town Museum, Diamond Museum. But most of it is in the, I don't know how I got to the royal family, but most of it's worn by the royal family now. 3,000 carats. That's 1.35 pounds. Imagine that diamond, right? If you're wanting to impress a fiancé, she's no longer able to lift her hand, but eventually she'll have a great forearm, right, with tennis. That is weighty. They actually cut it into all these different diamonds, and Elizabeth II still wears some of them as a brooch. Amazing, beautiful clarity. This is actually the picture of the person who's getting ready to cut this magnificent diamond. It was said that he waited months studying it before he cut it, and at his first attempt, the blade broke that he used to cut it. After the second attempt was unsuccessful, he fainted. Right? There was so much there relying on what he was doing there. That's just a rock. It's just a rock. What if we had that kind of carefulness and approach to when we picked up just one of these words? What if we were to take it and just kind of hold it up? These are the words of God. These are the words of God. And so that's what I'm encouraging us to do every Sunday, but also daily on our basis. And sometimes we do read, and within our, right, when we're teaching through this, we talk about plowing and we talk about mining. And so sometimes we do read lengthier sections. We take that same approach in how we respect it, and we try to get the idea of each behind each word. And so please be patient with us and relish this and enjoy it. And by God's grace, grow in your ability to do this as we dig into the Bible together. And don't think about what Tim thinks, but what about God says from His Word. So let's jump into verses 1 and 2 together. Really, we're going to see that just one idea here in verses 1 and 2. We need grace and peace is the big idea. It's, of course, the beginning of a letter. Right? So some of this is just customary, like the subject line of an email. But it is still the Word of God. And so even in the customary elements of it, I think the big idea is grace and peace is needed, and Paul is praying for grace and peace upon them. But you and I need grace and peace too. So there's our big idea for today. Let's jump into each word though. Look at, first of all, the people needing grace and peace. First of all, the people that are needing grace and peace. Well, there's needy authors. Paul and Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And so let's just take a moment with each of these words and phrases. This is a normal letter. It was not made up later. This was written by the apostle Paul in the 60s A.D. And he's writing to a real church in a specific city. In Asia. We're going to take a little bit of time with that next Sunday in developing who they are, just because we're not going to have time today. But let's think through Paul. You see in your notes there, we just have a few ideas to look at about Paul. We follow his life. He is in a specific place right now as he's writing, and that will help us understand what he's saying. The people that he's writing to are in a specific place as well, and that will help us understand what they are hearing. So Paul, we follow his life briefly. We see, first of all, Paul the persecutor. Paul was a persecutor. He is a needy person because he started as a persecutor of the church. He ended up writing the majority of our letters in the Bible, but when you first found him, he is persecuting the church. He is getting legal documents to put people in jail, and he's dragging men and women off to put them in jail, and actually is authorizing their stoning to put capital punishment Christians. That's happening in the world today. Christians are being put to death because of their faith. It was no different back then. Paul was one of those persecutors. But God met him, didn't he? God met him and changed him from Saul to Paul, and he became Paul the proclaimer. The one who would put people in prison for proclaiming the gospel began to proclaim that same gospel. God used him as a primary evangelist to go from city to city, town to town to start churches. He would go to a region and preach the gospel in the synagogue and in the market and in the open place, just meeting everyone he met he would share the gospel with. And people would believe and be saved. And then there would be a little group, a little fellowship. They'd start meeting in this person's house. Or as it grew, maybe they met in a courtyard. Maybe they needed to start meeting in two different houses. But they started meeting as they were born again. And so we find Paul the proclaimer, and this church starts, and that church starts, and that church starts. And the book of Acts is amazing. We're following that on Wednesday nights as Pastor Andrew teaches through the book of Acts. We find here what often happens is what happened with Paul persecuting the church. You become a proclaimer and you end up in prison. And so that third idea there is Paul the prisoner. Often Paul, if you follow his life, ends up in prison for preaching the gospel. And if you read the book of Acts, We're not going to go through the whole thing today, but it ends with Paul going to Rome as a prisoner. And just a few short years after he's under house arrest in Rome, he writes this letter. So actually, Paul is writing as a prisoner. So Paul the prisoner is writing to us today. A little bit of comfort within his prison experience, but still, he's not free. Paul the prisoner, you could see how that would weigh on you, perhaps. Not being able to get out and talk with others. Not being able to have freedom to do anything. But receive visitors. And so this is Paul. If you find yourself in that way today, don't be discouraged. If you find yourself kind of imprisoned by life, often God uses that for a reason to make you a very, very useful tool. He wanted Paul in prison. Why? We're still reading the letters that he wrote from prison. And he wanted someone who had been suffering for the faith to write these things. And so we still have them today. So don't be discouraged by your imprisonment for the gospel. Paul, what does he say, though? Let's look into the words here. What does Paul describe himself as? Paul what? An apostle. Paul, an apostle. He is, to them, an apostle. Imagine putting that on your resume. An apostle? Okay, so what is an apostle? Well, it's just, generally speaking, a messenger. An ambassador, in a general sense, someone who's used to represent someone else. And so Paul was an ambassador, an emissary for Jesus. But also in the New Testament, you find it used in a very specific way as the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles. When you look up the word apostles, there's many different references to apostles. Sometimes it's used in that general sense of someone sent with a mission. But then there are times when it talks about the 12 apostles. In fact, in Revelation, you still find in heaven there's described gates that are named after the 12 apostles. And we would say, well, Judas is definitely not one of them. He was a traitor. And so I believe that Paul would have replaced him, even though there were several others that were named apostles in this general sense. But as far as the 12 apostles, in fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 and 9, Paul describes himself as one of the final apostles, or the one that was kind of born too late. He said, last of all, right? Referring to his apostleship in 1 Corinthians 15. Last of all, as though I had been one born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am least of all the apostles. And so he recognizes himself as apostle, but the last one at the very end. And so you kind of have the closing of the door on this office of the 12 apostles. And we see them in Ephesians chapter 2 as being foundational to the church. Ephesians 2, 20 and 21. Together, this church is God's house built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. And so this foundational level of the apostles, the 12 apostles and their teaching, were way back then, 2,000 years ago. Be very careful if someone claims to be an apostle today, in this sense. I would leave association with someone who claims to be one of these apostles. Now, we're all sent ones to represent Jesus, but no one has that type of authority. People like that authority. Because they spoke words of God. Here we have it written. But it's very dangerous when someone else wants to be a plank in the foundation way up here. Listen, are you 2,000 years old? Have you seen Jesus? Okay, then you're not an apostle. In that sense. In the strict sense of these 12 apostles of which their names are written in heaven. So we have these questions that come up that the text answers about Paul and his apostleship. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle. Who is he apostle for? He is an apostle, and we can't gloss over this. He's an apostle for Jesus Christ. He is sent by Jesus Christ to represent Jesus Christ all over the world. Paul is an apostle with reference to one person, and that is Jesus. By God, for the sake of Jesus. And so his apostleship was essentially Jesus Christ. He was representing Jesus to the world. He knew that that was exactly what the world needed. And I would just like to dwell on that for just a moment if we could. Just pick that diamond up. Because that is rich and beautiful. This is what the world needs. They don't need apostles of wealth and health. They don't need apostles of some big name. They need the apostle of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That is what we need today. That is what the world needs today. The world needs Jesus and followers of His that will represent Jesus carefully. Right in that day, Paul didn't get to the world needing, thinking that they needed politics exactly right. The politics of that day were insane. He didn't believe that the world needed exact politics. That was not how he corrected the world. He didn't try to correct the world through perfect educational philosophy. Right? For a great economic plan for prosperity. He knew the world didn't need to become more fat and prosperous. That's often a negative thing for the world. What the world needed was Jesus. And he was an apostle of Jesus. The world doesn't need politics, educational philosophy, economic perfection. And listen, I realize, right, the Lord uses skill, and if this is your calling, right, we do our best in whatever sphere the Lord gives us, but we realize that the world needs Jesus. No lasting prosperity and peace will come outside of Jesus. He is what we need. The world does not need more numbing entertainment that helps take away the pains of reality. The world doesn't need another trip of drugs or alcohol. The world doesn't need to be therapied to death. The world needs Jesus. And that's what you need as well. That's what I need as well. Our life will not work unless Jesus is there. And so, as God sent Paul out, He didn't send him with a three-step program to health wealth. He sent him out with Jesus. And Jesus is exactly what they all needed. Jesus is the solution to all of our problems. Jesus is the hope of the world. Do you believe that? Not politics, not education, not riches, not medicine, not entertainment, not morality, not asceticism, not philosophy, not philanthropy, not ingenuity, not technology. Not all these things that we get so focused on. We need Jesus. And so you have the hope of the world in your heart. Jesus, the Son of God, who makes us right with God. He is our answer. Nothing else fills in the blank of life but Christianity, Christ, knowing Him, fellowshipping Him with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. He is everything. He is all the glory. And so our existence should not be about me, it should be about Jesus. And that was Paul's existence. It was about Jesus. It was about making Him known. He said, all else is what? Depending on your translation, it can be a little crass. Everything else is rubbish. It's off-scouring compared to Christ. Because he knew that's what everyone needed, was Jesus. And this is what we need today. This is what we need to focus on today. I'm so thankful for folks who really push this home. One of the people that I follow that did this well was Martin Lloyd-Jones in Wales. I've mentioned him. He pastored in a time where folks were leaving the church, and the church was trying to do things different to appeal to people outside of giving them Jesus. And it's sad when the church says that, you know, we got to do something to make people like us. When you have Jesus, that's what the world needs. And so he came to a church and shut down just about everything except preaching Jesus. He left a healthy medical practice as one of the preeminent physicians in London because he saw he was ministering to very rich and very poor. And you know what he found out? They were both struggling with the same things. Wealth did not provide the solution. Jesus did. He's like, I want to provide lasting help for these folks. It's not going to come from medicine. And God bless our nurses and doctors, right? We help people, you know what I'm saying? But in order to share Jesus with them. And so he did. He went to this small coal mining town and he preached Jesus, and the people relished his ministry of preaching Jesus, changed that community. Ian Murray states this in his biography: if the church was to advance not by approximating to the world, but rather by representing in the world the true life and privilege of the children of God. And so the business of preaching, Lloyd-Jones, is not to entertain, but to lead people to salvation, to find God. And this is what we find. This is where we find joy. I wouldn't normally use this guy as an illustration, but I have to today. We go back from 1900s, 1940s, as Martin Lloyd-Jones. Let's just go back another 1500 years. And we find a young man captured by pirates at the age 16. Spent years in captivity, but was released after 6 years. He actually escaped. And after returning to his own country, he was burdened for that land, that pagan land. Not a church there where he had been kept, entirely under Celtic polytheism. The king devoted to destroying anything Christian. And so young Patrick goes back to Ireland. And there he actually did preach Jesus. This was before Romanism was Roman Catholicism. And so he preached Jesus in the late 400s. It's hard to separate fact from fiction with some of these things that are that old. But he actually did preach Jesus from place to place and founded churches from place to place there throughout Ireland. And they say totally changed that culture. I'll bring one of his quotes here that I think really tie into this idea of being an apostle of Jesus Christ. This would be one of his prayers. He says, "Christ with me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ in me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ when I rise, Christ in the heart of every man who thinks of me, Christ in the mouth of everyone who speaks of me, Christ in every eye that sees me, Christ in every ear that hears me." Right? It sounds like someone who got the idea of Jesus, an apostle of Jesus, right? And that should be all of us too. This is all of our calling. I am a sent one, not in the 12 son, you know, not in the offices, but I'm an emissary to represent Jesus to the world. That's my call. I'm a disciple maker. And so tomorrow when I go to work, it's not about me again. And so I do use my skill as an accountant or my skill as a auto mechanic. I use all my skills to the glory of God to preach Jesus, to share Jesus with someone else. And I'm a missionary, an emissary, an apostle to Jiffy Lube or to Starbucks or to wherever the Lord places me as a light to shine brightly in Ireland or in Wales or in Queens. Wherever the Lord finds us, we need to be sent ones, emissaries. Because He is that important. He is that important. And really, life does not work unless He is the center. If you're living your life for yourself, you're going to be so disappointed with life. And you, again, I often say this, but you make a horrible idol. Because if you're living for self, that's what it is, idolatry. Well, the second question here, we need to move quickly here. Did Paul choose this office? We continue on. Did Paul choose an apostleship for himself? No, he didn't. He definitely did not. Right? What does the text say? Right? Paul, an apostle by the will of God. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ, not by the will of Paul, by the will of God Himself. And in fact, if you were to be someone hiring apostles in that day, and you had a list of everyone and all their resumes of everyone in the world, probably the last one on the bottom of the pile would be the apostle, then persecutor Saul. And you would have just shredded that document. I mean, here is someone who hates God. Here is someone who hates Christianity. And yet it was the will of God that Paul would be an apostle. And God met Jesus, met him on the road to Damascus Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, asked for letters, right? He is being zealous, more zealous than his peers, and this is Paul's personality. He asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, Christians, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Imagine him wanting to bind women, Christian women, and bring them to Jerusalem to put them in jail, to try them for blasphemy. As he was traveling, a light from heaven flashed. He fell to the ground, heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus." The Lord from heaven says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Right, and this was it. That was it. It was God's will. No one can resist His will. As Daniel says, in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar actually says this, because he was a high king that tried to thwart God's plan. He says, "Now I know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." So don't try to thwart God's plans in your life, right? Say, "Lord, I'm an apostle of yours, this life is yours, and I just submit to you in every way, knowing that you love me and you know what's best. Just give me wisdom and understanding to know your will and to do it with all my heart." Paul, an apostle, by the will of God. Do you have a sense of God's will for your life? And can you sort through that? Now, I'm just saying this because this is in the text, but that is our next study that we're doing together in our life groups. We're going to be going through this book, How Can I Know God's Will? And let me encourage you to think carefully through that. Right? Am I thinking about my life in this way? Or am I happy to run my own way, live my life for myself? Or am I thinking carefully about what does God want with me and my days and my moments? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and who else? Who's the other person? And Timothy. Timothy, our brother, Pastor Andrew, gave a great synopsis of his life just a couple Sundays ago, so we're not going to recover that. I encourage you to listen to that if you missed that. But Timothy was one of Paul's mentors. He discipled him. Timothy first met Paul when he was stoned and left for dead. So Timothy knew that Paul was was not a fake, but he followed him. And so two of the letters that are in your Bible are written actually to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus, and here we find him staying with Paul while Paul's in jail, probably in Rome. And so Paul's in jail in Rome, and Timothy comes alongside to help. And I just see there in the corner of this room, maybe a very dimly lit room, no furniture. You see Paul in house arrest. He doesn't have an ankle bracelet, but he can't leave. And I mean, he is just racked with pain. His back is bent over, an old man, beaten so many times, no doubt arthritis, constant pain, dim eyes, can hardly read. And he's still wanting to write. He's still wanting to spend and be spent for God. "Timothy, help me write this letter." Timothy comes in, and they sit down and they start writing this letter together. That's the picture there as Timothy comes out. And of course, the Lord is superseding all of this and giving you a letter, writing to you through the Holy Spirit these words of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Our brother. Look at the recipients. We'll need to quickly go through this. The recipients here that need grace. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, mentions three things about these recipients of grace and peace. They're saints, they're faithful, and they're brethren. Right? They're brethren. They're those who are in the family of God. And this is why we do this at our church. I call you brother and sister. Right? This is because the Bible does that. And this is a good picture of a loving church. Right? It's not this heavy, top-down government. Right? It's a family. And God is our Heavenly Father. And Jesus Christ is the head, but we're all brothers and sisters together. And so we weep with those who weep. We encourage our brother and sister who is falling behind. We encourage them to stay faithful in the family. We help one another. We encourage one another. We know one another. We assist one another. That's the picture you have here. It's not an amphitheater. It's a family. That's the church. They are also what? They're brothers and sisters. They're faithful. We'll get to that in a second. They are saints to the saints. who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. They're saints. Have you ever thought of that? Right? You can't claim to be one of the 12 apostles, but you can claim to be a saint. You can put that on your resume. I am a saint. That doesn't mean you're perfect, but the Bible calls them saints, holy ones. Right? So that doesn't mean they're, right, this idea of canonized, that came much later, and it was a man-made tradition. But the Bible repeatedly calls Christians saints. They're saints in the fact that they are holy ones. God separated them, called them out to live apart and to be different. But they're called to be saints in the sense that they're holy unto God, living out what God has declared them to be positionally. And so you and I are, as the Bible says, seated in heavenly places. We are in Christ, with Christ. We're set apart to God if we are faithful there. It says faithful brothers. And this may be referring to their faithfulness, but perhaps more also they're full of faith. They're believing brothers and sisters in Christ. And so I would like to just bring this up. This is a big difference in this case between, and I think this is clearly, you can see a difference between Protestantism and Roman Catholicism. The Roman Catholic idea of a saint is someone who's, after they've died, if they lived a really good life, and then they've kind of paid for some of their sins through purgatory, eventually maybe they become a saint, right? So sainthood comes after death. But the Bible's view of a saint is in life. In life you become a saint. Why? Because you become a saint in what? What does the phrase say? In Christ you are a saint. You're not a saint because you're a good person. You're a saint because Christ is a good person. That is the entire difference. Because you are faithful, or people who are believing in Christ. I am a brother and I am a sister who is believing, and I'm continuing faithful to that faith in Christ. Jesus Christ is the only perfect one. Jesus Christ is the only one who is the sacrifice for my sins. I can't pay for my sins in purgatory. Jesus paid for them on the cross. I can't earn perfect favor before God. Jesus did that through His perfect life. And so we find that we are saints because Jesus was a perfect saint. It's all hinged on Christ. And so Christianity, again, is all about Christ. Christianity. It's all about Christ. It's all hinged upon Him. That's why this was the watchword of the Reformation, sola Christus. Only Christ. I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all." Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus, He is the only one. He is the only saint. And God accepts His righteousness on your behalf. A beautiful thing that God does in Christ. And so you and I can put ourselves in that same boat. We also are believing brothers and sisters. We're not living in Colossae. We'll get to that next week. We're believing brothers and sisters in Queens who are saints believing in Christ. What can we have? What should we desire to have? And this is the point of the whole thing. What do we all need? What do you need today? We all need this. We all need these two things here, finishing out grace and peace. We see the people who needed grace and peace, the authors and the recipients. We're going to learn a little bit more about the recipients next Sunday. But what do we all need? We need grace and peace. You need grace and peace today. You could kind of gloss grace as ability and peace as tranquility. We need grace. We need enabling grace, ability from God. God's grace is giving anything that I need in the moment to do His desires. It's giving me what I don't deserve at any moment for His glory. So His grace is enabling for service. Grace is helping someone preach the Word. Grace is helping someone hear the Word. Grace, most importantly, is helping us all carry out the Word. Grace is the element. Grace is what you need at work tomorrow. Grace is what you need to sleep. Grace is everything. The grace of Jesus Christ is what we all need. It really is that element of whatever it is that you need. And so perhaps we could think of it this way and illustrate it this way. Grace is everything you need to get from A to B. The X factor, right? The unknown, right? Whatever it is in your life, you're at A, and then it's different for all of us, and you know that what's needed is B. And none of us, and so this is why grace is so big, okay? So often we think of grace just with reference to salvation, getting me to heaven. That's saving grace. I need that. A to B. God, I can't get to you. I need you to come down and get me. And He did in Jesus. That was saving grace through Jesus. But we need grace every day. You need grace and peace to get out of bed. You need grace and peace if you're Paul the Apostle, if you're Timothy the author, if you're the people in Laodicea, if you're living in Queens. You need grace for your morning commute. You need so much grace for that. That's more important than coffee. You need grace. Every day you need grace. So if we could think of it this way, sometimes the A to B is like this, right? I mean, it's a chasm. It's a cliff. And you think, I know I need to get to B, but I don't know how to get there. So often we just need to pray for grace. Oh God, get me there. Please help me with this. I don't know where to go from A to B, but I know it's grace. And my idea of B may even be wrong. And I don't even know where B ends up, but I do know I need grace to get there. And so in this case, it's a power glider or some kind of, I don't know what you would need to get from A to B there. But grace would encompass that, a bridge. Grace is everything. It's the X factor. It's what you need from God that you have in Christ based on Jesus Christ. And so you never come to God saying, "Dear God, look at all I did. Now you can give me grace." It's always based on Jesus. Saving grace, sanctifying grace, glorifying grace. Always based on, it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. And if we could say from A to B, just to be silly, to get there would be a power glider. Is that what they're called? A glider? Tranquility or peace would be able to take that power glide, that glider, and go from A to B with peace. Because you not only need grace to get from A to B, you need peace while you're going. And so you need Jesus to come into the boat and give you peace. It's the idea of shalom. It's the idea of the storm being, be still. And it was shalom. Right? The storm was calm. And so we need grace. Dear God, give me grace for my school. Oh, Lord, give me grace for my studies. Give me grace for my bills. Give me grace for all these things. And I don't know exactly what that means, but give me grace to get through it. And then please, please give me peace while you're giving me grace. Give me the tranquility of soul to rest in you even while I'm going from the cliff and I'm gliding down to the shore. Lord, give me grace and give me peace. If you're taking notes here, would you just, I'm just going to take 1 minute to read this, but this is fascinating. This is, Paul knew that everyone needed this. And so that's why I say, you at Grace Baptist Church, this is why we named the church Grace. Grace Church. Because we need grace to reach Queens. We need grace to be a God-honoring, Bible-driven church. We need grace. Listen to these verses. I'll just read them and we'll be very, very quickly, we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. To the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. 2 Thessalonians 1:2, grace to you and peace. 1 Timothy 1:2, 1 Timothy 1:4, Philemon 1:3, 1 Peter 1:2, 2 Peter 1:2, grace and peace, grace and peace. Right. Over and over, the Lord knows His people. You today need grace and peace. So where are we going to find it? We're going to find it in God the Father, through Jesus Christ. God is a loving Father, and He wants to pour out to you grace and peace today through Jesus Christ. So I would like to ask you, how often have you asked for it? Have you prayed today? And as we close today, let me encourage you to pray for grace to get from A to B. And just say, Lord, I don't even know where B is, and I'm not going to just tell you that it's got to be here. But I'm going to say, please give me grace to go from A to B and give me peace along the way. Give me grace and peace today in Jesus, because of Jesus. Paul knew this as he was praying for God to take a very tormenting thing from him, is what he called it. He prayed three times for God to take it away. And God said no. And you know what he said? He said, no, because, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. And I'm going to keep that weakness in you because my strength is made better in your weakness. Paul knew what he was talking about. He said, I need grace, because he was tormented going from A to B. And he continued daily to need God's grace and God's peace. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me encourage you today to pray for grace and peace. Could I just take a minute, though, and encourage you to pray it based on Jesus? If you have your whole life tried to pray it because you're a good person, or because you feel like you're accessing Him through a church, and maybe a Baptist church, or whatever the name of the church is, that doesn't matter. But if it's anything outside of Jesus, then it's trying to earn your own righteousness. It's the wrong way. Let me encourage you to find grace, saving grace today through Jesus. And say, dear God, I believe Jesus is your Son. He died to pay the penalty for my sin. Please forgive me for all my sin. Please take me from A to B to heaven to be with you, and give me grace to be an apostle of yours today, an emissary, an ambassador. And then whatever you're going through, perhaps it is some very difficult thing that's tormenting you, like Paul said. I would just encourage you to give that to the Lord and ask for grace today. Ask for grace based on Jesus, in Jesus' name. Ask for grace and for peace as God gives you grace to get from A to B. I'll be in the back lobby and be happy to pray with you about this if you'd like. But let's all pray. We all need to pray. Thank the Lord for His grace and peace, and ask for enabling grace to follow His will and peace along the way. Let's pray.